I often say, as we're praying, and even I guess at other times, that the purpose of our studying Scripture is not that we would go forth better educated, that we could claim that we were smarter than other people or more knowledgeable than other people or know clever things to say, clever little phrases to sprinkle with things. But instead, the whole purpose of studying the Word of God is that the Word of God would have its way with us. The beginning part of 1 Peter that we've been looking at has been laying the groundwork for how we ought to be and who we ought to be. And so this section kind of begins the transition that builds upon the things that has been set up to this point, begin transitioning into that section where we start to hear the practical applications. When you study something called homiletics, which is another big Greek word that people love to throw, that people who are theologians and pastors love to throw around, but really it is the study of preaching. And really in the idea of preaching is not that you get people more educated, but that every time you talk about the Word of God, you have to really add something, which is the so what. Because you can just lay the facts of Scripture on the table and walk away, but you really need to place the so what. In other words, what is the implications of what we just heard? What does that mean in terms of daily life? Make it real. This is the part in the first chapter of 1 Peter where we get to the so what. We've been hearing about the salvation and the wonders of it, how prophets longed to look into it, how angels even were amazed at what the salvation was really all about. And now finally we get to this transition in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And as many times, as frequently in Scripture rather, the switch from great spiritual truth to the so what is introduced with a therefore. People like to say, what is the therefore, therefore? It marks that transition built upon this foundation of everything I said before. This is the conclusion in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. I know it's the beginning of a sentence, or the middle of a sentence, but let's stop there and kind of look at this little section. Based on all the truth that we have just heard in the beginning of 1 Peter, what difference should that make in us? And here we have what difference that should make in us. First command to us, and there are several commands here in this section telling us what to do about it. First command is to prepare our minds for action. Prepare our minds for action. It's too easy to get lulled into sleep, into the easy indifference of the world around us. Instead, prepare. Prepare. Don't stop studying. Don't stop thinking. Always look at the events around you with spiritual discernment. Try to look beyond the events to what's going on, whether it be events in the world or events in your life. Why are they doing this? Why is this happening? Whom does it benefit? What's the agenda going on behind it? What are they trying to prove? What are they trying to convince you of? A lot of times, I wouldn't say all the time, people have an agenda. They have something they want you to agree with. Sometimes it freaks them out when you disagree. Or when you simply don't nod in agreement. People say something really absurd. I have had conversations on Facebook where somebody posted something, and some of my friends are not exactly the same philosophical orientation as I am. So they'll post something, and people say, people are posting back, yeah, and, there's usually just, one long post at the bottom saying, excuse me, have you perhaps not considered, and then, lay out some things just calmly and carefully. Had an interesting conversation about abortion in the last week or so, and it's like, at the end of it, the person who posted said, well, I never thought of those things. It's like, yes. But we always have to look at the things around us and figure out, well, why? What's going on? What's the agenda here? What's going on in the world around us? Prepare our mind for action. What parts of the things in our lives are God honoring, and what part are not? It could be that it's something that is outright harmful, but it could be something that's just simply distracting us from something that's not good. Is it are we trying to live on chocolate chip cookies? I mean, chocolate chip cookies are good, but you start trying to live on them, bad things are going to happen. The things of this world sometimes are just like chocolate chip cookies. It's like you look at them and you say, well, it's fun, but I can't live on this. I can't live on this. Don't get lulled to sleep. So many things around us are designed to lull us to sleep. They actually measured the metabolism of children at one point in one study who were watching TV and found that their metabolism actually lowered to a lower level when they're watching TV. It actually calms people down. It's adults too. You just watch TV, you put everything down and watch TV, and everything gets calm. It's like just that. It's like a snake charmer, and you're the snake. They're just playing that music, and you're just hypnotized by the screen. What's going on? You're just calm. You're at rest. They can say whatever ridiculous things they want, and you all just nod calmly because you're watching. No. Don't watch TV like that. Of course, in our house, there's sometimes when I get glared at because instead I tend to argue with the TV. And the rest of the family tends to not like that very much when I start making my points. Or I'll say, a commercial or something will go by, our news story, and everybody's just, in our house we don't typically just watch TV. People are just, doing crafts or working on a laptop or something like that. And all of a sudden, from this corner of the room comes this comment like, well, that's not true. And people look around like, what? 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 Prepare your mind for action and really observe what's going on. Really think through your actions. Don't drift. I've used this analogy frequently, and I hope you're not tired of it, but it's like in a little boat in a fast-running stream, and the fast-running stream is the culture, and our job that God has given to us is to row upstream. And if we decide to just rest a little bit and put the oars up, we can go in 10 minutes further downstream than it would take us an hour to row back. And the same is true in life. If we relax and go with the flow, we can go so far down it takes a while to get back. Second command, keep sober in spirit. Wild-eyed extremism isn't the hallmark of a life dedicated to the Lord. I'm not saying that we should be members of the frozen chosen, as people say, but too often today emotional excess is equated with spirituality. There's nothing wrong with emotional excess. I'd like to, at some point, get people who are, have people involved with our congregation that could really lead a service that ministered as much to the emotional side as it does to the spiritual intellectual side, but God will bring those people or not. But I'm talking about what you see too much, too far, too often in the body of so-called believers today, where you have this wild, wild worship service. Sometimes even people just falling down because they're overcome with emotion. People just dropping left and right. But yet, you look in that community where that, if it's a huge church where all this is going on, and you measure morality, you measure obedience, you measure everything else, and it's no better than any other community. Sometimes it's worse. People have measured some things in the body of believers, some things like the divorce rate and things like that. Sometimes I think it tends to be a little higher among churchgoers than among the general public. I'm not saying people who are dedicated believers, because the pollsters generally don't know how to measure that. And I don't blame them, because I don't know how to measure that, whether a person's really a believer or not. Nobody does. But really, revival is not emotional heights. True revival is that whether it be emotional high or not, it finds its way into righteous living. Be enthusiastic. I'm not saying not to be enthusiastic. I mean, there's too much in the, you know, in the some traditions where it's like, don't get too excited. Calm down. Where people are just getting excited about God. I mean, we've been in churches. We've been in at least one church like that, where any sign of zeal was regarded as almost like people would turn around and go, shh, whenever anybody showed any kind of enthusiasm. It's like, we don't do that here. And after a while, you say, well, I'm too bad. But it's to be enthusiastic, but not over-the-top nuts. I've seen too much over-the-top nuts in this community. I mean, use your head. You know, prepare your mind for action. If somebody's doing something that's just plain nuts, say to yourself, this is just plain nuts. I think I just got a prayer mat in the mail or something. It was just like, you know, pray on this mat with the power of the Lord and you will be blessed, and send us some donation. You don't have to, but if this mat blesses you, and it was literally something like that. And I'm like, oh, you got bald. Where did this come from? Over the top nuts. No wonder people look at believers, because unfortunately it's the loudest voices tend to be the tutti-frutti voices. Right, the people who are calmly living that life of obedience and love of God, they're people who tend not to be noticed. It's the people that are out there, way out there, that tend to be on the news, or tend to be the people who are profiled, or tend to make the publicity. Then it says to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to us as a revelation of our Messiah. It's interesting to fix your hope. Hope must have an object to hope for or hope in. I mean, really. Otherwise, it's just kind of this vague, fuzzy feeling. I hope it doesn't rain today. That's not really a hope. That's a wish. But to say I hope that I'll have a comfortable old age. Okay, that's a hope. What do you hope? That's what you're hoping for. What are you hoping in to provide that? Hoping in the stock market, you got a lot of things to earn. But this says to fix our hope completely in the grace that is to be revealed. We have grace now, but the result of that grace will be revealed only at the return of Yeshua. It's like, I lost an orchid plant. I mean, it's not like I left it on the counter and couldn't remember where I put it. But it was in the ground, and the landscaper moved it, and we forgot where it was. We suspect where it is. We think we know where it is, but we don't know for certain. That plant will only be revealed when it leaves the confines of the dirt. And then you can see the glory of the orchid. And that's true of us, too. Only be revealed when we finally leave the dirt. On the other hand, this follows logically to the things we've already talked about, because unclear minds that are drunk with the passions of this world have very little to hope for or in. You look around us and there's a lot of hopelessness. My wife and I have been talking quite a bit about this lately, what we see among some of the people we know, especially young people. They're just lost. They're just absolutely lost because they have no hope. nothing to hope in or for. They're just living in the moment. Fix our hope, because it's broken. Fix it. Fix our hope on the coming of Yeshua. It says, don't be conformed to the former lusts. I think we got that far. It's don't be conformed to the former lusts. And to be holy ourselves. Well, people talk about human nature. People do something that's borderline despicable. And the comments usually, oh, that's just human nature. Yeah, they're right. But it's nothing to be proud of. We have a second nature as well as a human nature. But it's hard to break old habits. Because we've got that habits that have been put in us over how many years. We've got the examples of all those around us. So we've got to break the habits. We've got to crave new things. Holy things. Decent things. Not what we used to crave. I'm just not talking just about immoral or indecent things. Lust here is used in a broader terms. It's talking about anything that's contrary to God's plan or God's kingdom. It can be money, power, ambition, possessions, even food. Get rid of them. It's hard to break a habit. Sometimes you think you got it, and something happens, and without thinking, boom, you're back in the old habit. Break the habits. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. Examine everything that you are striving for, everything that's motivating you, prepare your mind for action, and figure out, why is this motivating me? Is it because it's something of God? Or is it because it's a shadow of my old life? Or is it something that I'm imitating the people around me? It's hard. That stream is a powerful one, and we got to keep rowing. We stop rowing, we slide backwards. I know myself. There are things that we just coast along. The ultimate goal is holiness. Is be holy yourselves as God is holy. And even though you might say, well, that's, intellectually appealing, well, we've got more than intellectual appeal to this. And that was that verse where we stopped, which is verse 17. That we follow a God who impartially judges according to each one's work. So conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay on earth. That doesn't mean to be constantly fearing that God's going to, that at any moment the ground is going to open up and swallow us. It's the difference, the scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. And here it's telling us to fear God, but it's a different kind of fear. One of the kinds of fear that God says perfect love casts out fear, that's the fear of walking down the street and being afraid of being attacked. That's afraid of what man can do to you. That's being afraid of the response of your coworker so you don't say a word. That's afraid of the response of someone who's a partner in evil, that you're afraid of what their reaction is. That's the fear that perfect love casts out here. But this is a different kind of fear, about fearing God. It says live your life in fear. Fear God as opposed to fearing man. Sort of like you're there at work and you're sitting at your screen and you just decide maybe you're going to check on Facebook during the day. And you just click on open and you open up Facebook and you hear footsteps coming down the hall from the direction of your boss's office. You click on that lickety split and there's a spreadsheet up on your screen. Right? Not like any of you have ever done that, right? Not like any of you have ever done that. That's the kind of fear. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. Because your hand, that wrist just clicks, click. It's like, it's so fast that you can't even see the hand move because of that fear of the boss coming. And that's the kind of fear we're talking about, the fear of God. The fear of being accountable. We always have to be conscious in our life that we must give an account of every single action, every single thought, every single word that we perform, commit, speak while we're in this world. Now Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve," and he meant it with regard to a one-time act, a commitment by all the people. But it also is something, a decision that must be faced in every little decision in life. You got a choice. Am I going to handle this the godly way or the ungodly way? Well, okay, not every single decision. I think there's probably very few ungodly ways to choose socks in the morning. But I'm talking about the other kinds of decisions. What am I going to say to this person? What am I going to do today? Am I going to, you know, if you work outside the home for an employer, am I going to be enthusiastic and glorify God, or am I going to be just getting by so I don't get fired? When you're dealing with someone who's in need, do you stop and deal with them, or do you just walk on? When you're talking on the phone, do you introduce the Lord into your conversation, or do you just pretend He's not there? Every decision. Live your life in the kind of fear that you have in work. I mean, you're not physically fair that your boss is going to harm you, I hope. If so, you need to find another job. But what you're fearful of is you're fearful that you'd be accountable, that he would find you doing, or she would find you doing what you're supposed to be doing when he or she walks by. We don't have to wait for God to walk by, because His Spirit's right in us. So there's no time that we can kind of sneak away and do something and sneak back and then He wouldn't notice it. Sorry, doesn't work that way. Live your life knowing that God will hold you accountable. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Messiah. When it talks about the futile way of life, I think it's talking about the Jew and Gentile. Because a lot of it was just a waste of time. Without knowing God, the stuff that they did and said and taught. I mean, I could look back on the things that my parents taught me, and there was a memory of godliness, although there was not really practiced. In a lot of instances, it wasn't overall practice, and they weren't believers, but there is that memory. And I look back on the things that they did, and those things had value, but a lot of other things didn't have value. It's like they were the things, especially in Jewish culture, the things that are done, the things that are done with such, I can't even say enthusiasm, because there's no enthusiasm there. It's rather the great fear, but a different kind of fear. A fear that you don't do things exactly right, then the ground will open up. There's no way back from that. But we were redeemed from that futile way of life, that banging your head against the ground, hoping that next time you hit, it won't hurt. Or next time you hit, maybe it'll take away the pain from the rest of the hits. And that doesn't work that way. Each time you bang your head, it gets worse. The headache gets worse. And that redemption didn't come to us by silver or gold, not even warehouses full, not even Fort Knox full of gold, not even a whole ocean liner filled with silver bars. Something more precious than that. The precious blood of our Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us. God in human form. Sinless, absolutely undeserving of anything other than honor and worship, but yet consented to be tortured until He died for our sake, our sacrifice. That's our redemption. It was, even though it doesn't seem sometimes to us that it's a very high price, yet to Yeshua, to God, it was an immense price that He paid for us. Verse 20, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. and you and you and you. It was for our sake that he appeared. It wasn't like, oh, I have a spare 30 years or so, I'm just going to go down and die and suffer and be rejected. It was all for our sakes. All for our sakes. Who, through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's what our hope is fixed on. Our faith is fixed on. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. It's not to be, the body of Messiah is not a loose association of acquaintances, but rather it is a tight-knit body made up of individuals, but yet forming the body of Messiah in this world. Fervently love one another. That doesn't mean we should be all gushy all the time. Right? Sometimes love means that you confront someone. Sometimes love means that you say hard things. Sometimes love means that you disassociate yourself from someone. We're not talking about the fuzzy kind of feeling, oh, I love you, man, kind of thing. But this is the kind of love that drives us to do hard things. It takes a lot of love to say things to someone who doesn't want to hear it. If you didn't care, you'd just make them feel good and walk away. Love means you say the things that have to be said, not the things that are easy to say. It means doing the things that are hard for people instead of doing the things that are convenient for people. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And that this is the word which was preached to you. That's our foundation. That's where we start and where we finish. That's what holds us up. If you want to deal with any of these things that we've talked about, preparing our mind for action, about putting aside the former lusts, about keeping sober in the spirit, well, how do you know how to do that? How do you know what that looks like? How do you know what that feels like? Well, that's the Word of God. That is the 66 books of Scripture. I have to be careful because somebody might think that the Word of God is the 66 books plus the writings of the rabbis or the writings of the popes or the writings of this or the writings of that. No. The Word of God is the 66 books that have been handed down to us, that have been approved by godly men throughout the ages, especially people close to the time who could say, yes, these are apostolic writing, who could attest to the fact that these are the truths that God has passed down to us. And if it's not based on that, it's just dangling in midair. And I would hate to climb into a house that was just hanging by a thread and had no foundation. It would not end well. But yet, too many of us want to fall after the teachings of human beings that are even worse than the house suspended by a thread. It's like a house that's being dropped from a height. And while it's falling, people buy the house and move into it, saying, what could go wrong? I think they'd find out what's going to go wrong. Too much of our culture, based on human wisdom, the response is like the gentleman who jumped off fell off the top floor of the Empire State Building, and somebody yelled, how's it going? And he said, well, I'm on the 600th floor and things are still going fine. Things are not going to end very well. That you got to build your life. You got to build everything in the Word of God. How in the world can you understand how to conduct yourselves in fear? Unless you are based in the Word of God, you're going to be in constant fear because you don't know what the rules are. But if you're focused on God, if you're founded on the Word of God, then you know exactly what God is asking you to do. exactly the person that you need to be. The life of the believer is to be an active one. All the things we've read today, the things after this, God through Peter is going to tell us some for instances of these overall principles with regard to family life and work life and life as a citizen of a particular government and all the rest. But it really starts here, is that our hope, our conduct, our minds, the life of the believer needs to be actively pursued. Because if we just sit back and drift, watch out for that waterfall, because it's ahead. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for establishing your word, for the godly men and women who have passed down your word generation to generation, language to language, people who truly understood and valued your word. Teach us to be as faithful in our generation, reading and understanding, applying your word, always remembering that you are within us, that we can't take a break from following you, but that instead that life in you is good and sweet and wonderful, and it is brimming to overflowing with hope and with peace and with joy as we do look forward in hope to that revealing of our precious Messiah and to the establishment of his holy kingdom.